Book of Job, chapter 21.
Look at verse 7.
Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and live in a moment, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just be with my mouth, with my mind, with my heart as I speak, Lord. Please bless your word to every heart, every soul in this room here today. Lord, only you know the needs of the hearts. Only you know the needs of the souls in this room. And I pray, Lord, you'd suit your word to each and every one. Lord, we look to have your name lifted up and magnified and glorified today. We ask that your perfect will might be done in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An interesting passage. Actually, pretty dangerous words. Wouldn't be words that I would ever want to say to the Lord, at least directly. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray to him? You know, this is describing a passage right here. It's describing a group of people that don't want to have anything to do with God. It's not describing Christians here, although sometimes Christians do get this attitude. This is the book of Job, and there's reasonings, there's arguments going back and forth about why men get punished and why men have tribulations. And one of his points here is that here is a group of men that are wicked, a group of women that are wicked, families that are wicked, and yet everything seems to be going their way. We find other places in the Bible where that's so too. You know, just because something bad happens to somebody doesn't mean that they're wicked. And just because something good happens to somebody doesn't mean that they're holy. But you know, we get that idea in their minds. Everything's going right for me. God must be on my side. Everything's going right. And isn't that what this is? Look at these guys. Verse 7. The wicked live, they become old, yea, are mighty in power. Man, how blessed they are. They're old and they're powerful. They've not only had a chance to live a lot of years in this life, but they've also become powerful in the process. You find a lot of wicked men like that. You look over here in verse 8, their seed is established in their sight. This group of people that we're talking about here, their kids are healthy. Everybody lives. Everybody's grown up. Everybody's healthy. And they're having kids and they're joying in their offspring and they're having a good time. Another blessing that they have, look at verse 9. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Man, I bet this group of people, I bet they don't have to worry about a mortgage. Their house is paid off. They got all the repairs made. Things are going well for them. Not only that, their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not their calf. These are farmers and ranchers. Their work is going well. Everything seems to be going their way. It says there in verse 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They're having parties. They're having fellowships. They're having barbecues. Their children are dancing. They're having, I don't know, bar mitzvahs or whatever, or coronations or whatever they have with the kids like that. I mean, they're just having a good time and they're enjoying life. And when you look at them from the outside, you wouldn't say that this is a wicked group of people. They're just normal people where things are happening, things that are good are happening to them. Not only that, they dance and live happy. It says in the end, they spend their days in wealth. And in a moment, go down to the grave. They even die easy. Just in a moment, they just quietly slip away. You would think that this group of people had everything going for them. On the outset, nothing wrong. But you know, this life isn't the only judge. Oh, I guarantee you, just because things are going well in this life doesn't necessarily mean anything. And if things are going well for you, I don't want to burst your bubble or anything. I don't want to say that you're wicked just because this may describe you. If this does describe you, man, thank God. But what really disturbs me is what they say. Because of this. They say, depart from us. They say this to God. Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Dangerous words. And then they go and say, what is the Almighty that we should serve Him? Why should we serve Him? We've got everything that we need. Hey, isn't that what the Church of Laodicea says? Hey, we are rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. There's a phrase here that I want to concentrate on. It's what I'm going to preach on. And it says, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? You're not going to catch this group of people right here praying to God. You're not going to catch this group of people here asking God for anything because they've got it all. Let me tell you something. I'm glad. I am really glad that this country is prosperous and that we're prosperous. I really am thankful for it. I'm thankful for everything that I enjoy in this life. I'm thankful to be able to drive cars, that I don't have to take a mule to church. I'm thankful that I'm able to eat good food. I'm thankful that I'm able to wear clothes and presentable. And, you know, I'm just thankful for prosperity. I'm not one to say that just because someone's prosperous, they're wicked. But I do, and I would like to give a word of warning, that prosperity and ease and pleasure are more dangerous than poverty and sickness and trouble. You know why they're more dangerous? Because you're more likely to forget God. You're more likely to forget Him. You're more likely to think that maybe somehow it was my hands that got all this. What profit is it we should pray to Him? I don't need to pray to God for anything because it was my hands that built this business. It was my hands that acquired these things. Do you realize these people here, they had a real problem. They thought that they were independent of God. May that never be said about a single one of us born again Christians, that we live independent of God. That somehow we could get to the place where things are going so well for us that we don't need God anymore. But that's the human nature. You know how I know this? I have never yet, as a pastor, been called down to the lotto office to pray for somebody who just won $1 million. That never happened. I've never been asked to go, oh, please pray. You don't understand. We just won $1 million and we are scared to death that this prosperity is going to make us forget God. We don't want it to happen. Help us. Pray for us. Never had that happen. But I've had to go to jails and I've had to pray. I've had to go to hospitals and I've had to pray. I've had to go to homes and I've had to pray. It's an interesting thing. When I go into hospitals sometimes, I'll be walking by a bed of somebody I'm not even visiting, and they'll have heard me talking to their patient. It's probably happened to some of you too. And you walk by and somebody stops you and says, hey, can you pray for me too? Some people that are in sickness and affliction know the value of prayer. What profit is it that we should pray to Him? There are living examples in this room right here that you guys can stand up, one over here and another over here and someone in the middle, and say, yes, there is profit in prayer. We prayed and God answered our prayer. No excuse for us to be prayerless people. No excuse for us to be people that are void of prayer in our lives. Hey, there's a lot of profit to pray. But you know, we got to realize something. Nothing we do is independent of God. You see, the fact that they thought they got all this without praying made them assume that they got it all without God. But that's not true. The Bible says with breath, I forgot what the Bible says about breath, but we'll just go on. It was going to be a very high impact statement too. But I guarantee one thing, we don't live independent of God. I've had people scoff at me, just scoff at me, just with the idea that possibly God could have had anything to do with their success. Yesterday, Brent and Mike Costanzo and I were at Taco Cabana, and there were these girls there, and they were something special. Well, they thought they were, and you know why? Because one of them had a big, huge banner right across her chest. It was called Miss Texas. And another one had a big banner across her chest, Miss Rodeo, you know, or something like that. And I mean, they were walking around and they were prancing, they were doing this, you know, and they were smiling and everything. And we were just eating our food. We were ignoring them. We weren't doing anything. But you know what's amazing is how many people like think that they're like that because of them. Do you see my beautiful skin? It's oil of Olay. No, it's not. It's God. It's God. Because somebody pops out of the womb ugly, another one pops out of the womb pretty. It has nothing to do with you or your oil of Olay or your fancy intelligence or anything like that. It's the mercy of God. You're not prancing around like that because something special about you. You just came out that way, and thank God if you did, you know. Well, thank God if you didn't, too. You probably have less problems. But you know, it's amazing how the pride of men thinks that they can live independent of God. Somebody else is a multi-millionaire, and he walks around with his nose in the air like that. He would sniff at associating with somebody as lowly as me. And yeah, some people are like that. Now, some people are multimillionaires and they're down to earth, and I thank God for it. But other people, they think that, man, I am somebody. You know, the only thing that happened to them was they were born into a family where the daddy died early enough for them to receive their inheritance before they got too old, and they inherited a large fortune. It wasn't because of them. It wasn't because of their extreme intelligence. And even if it was, God gave them that intelligence. God gave that to you. Everything that you have comes from God. What a stupid statement to make. What profit is it that we should pray to Him? Never let that be said of a Christian who trusts God. But you know, it'd be easy for me to spend the whole sermon railing on people that aren't here today, or people that, you know, don't have anything to do with us, because it's always easier to preach about somebody else, you know? It's always easier to preach about someone that we can just lay it all off on them. But, you know, sometimes Christians themselves ask the same question. What profit? What profit is it that we should pray to Him? I'm here to tell you today, and I'd like to prove to you that there is profit in prayer. Because every one of us gets to the place, at some time or another, at some level or another, where we get a little bit discouraged about this attitude of prayer. And I'm one of them. I've had my ups and downs when it comes to prayer. There's been times when good things have happened and I didn't pray for them. Other times bad things have happened when I prayed that they didn't happen. And you know, I'm thinking sometimes, what profit is there in prayer? I need to be reminded that there is profit in prayer. I tell you what I don't really need. I don't really need somebody to tell me how to pray. I already know how to do that, and so do you. If you know how to talk, you know how to pray. You don't have to be trained to pray like Linda was talking about this morning, these and thous and in special ways. Man, you just talk to God. That's praying. You look in the Bible, there are instances of people. There's one guy that thought he was praying, but he wasn't. He was a Pharisee and one of those religious guys, and he was praying thus with himself, and he was praying high and lofty prayers. And the Bible said he prayed thus with himself. And there was another guy that was down on his face, beating his breast, blubbering out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, prayer doesn't require eloquence. It's one of the big hindrances in our open meeting on Wednesday nights, is that you don't pray with the body because you don't want other people to hear you, because you don't think that maybe your prayer might not sound spiritual enough. The prayer is not for us. Some of you, in your praying, you're preaching. You need to pray. Not preach, pray. God already knows what that verse is, you know? You need to pray. You see, sometimes we ourselves get to the place where we don't think that there's much profit in prayer. And so you'll say your token prayers, you'll pray at the dinner table, and you'll thank God for the food, and you'll pray where it's expected of you, and you'll get down beside your bed in the night, and you'll pray with your kids or whatever, and you'll make your prayers where you need to make them, and that's about it. But you know, there are some attitudes of prayer that we can have. We ought to be spending all day long in prayer. And not just in a posture of prayer where I have to physically get down on my knees and talk to God. There is profit in prayer. I need to be a man of prayer, and you need to be a man of prayer and a woman of prayer. Especially since we've got a direct line to God. He's already opened the door for us. He's told me, pray, ask, call. You know, maybe somehow they didn't think that there was any profit in prayer because they had other gods that were doing the praying, doing the answering for them. Sometimes we get to trusting other things besides God. We have to continue to snap ourselves and remind ourselves That it's not anything but God. Because see, God can take away anything you have. There were people way back in, I guess, the mid-80s that were trusting in Kelly Air Force Base. And they don't have a job anymore. I mean, civil service went down. There were people that I know that trusted in the military. After 15 years, they gave them $30,000 and told them to have a nice day with no retirement, no medical, no nothing. You can't trust anything in this life. You can't ever get to the place where you say, I don't need to pray because I've got this. Or I don't need to pray because this is already set up. You need to understand how desperately we need God. That's what they didn't understand, was that any moment, if God had not given them breath for that day, they wouldn't have woke up. I'll tell you, in this people's statements, what was conspicuously absent and what's absent many times in the Christian language, I never hear any place in there that any of them said thank you to God for any of these things. None of them. The Bible says about the wicked that they neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When's the last time you told God thank you? I know you complained a lot to God. I know you've told God about the way you think things ought to be. But when's the last time you said, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. The things that we take so much for granted, every single one of them come from God. Not a single one we got on our own. Everything comes from the hand of God. I believe that with all my heart. I want you to look at a verse in John chapter 3. I'm wondering if maybe another reason why this group right here didn't pray or didn't see any profit in prayer is because when they did pray, they felt uncomfortable. So maybe when they did pray, they began to feel convicted in their heart. Well, you know that happens sometimes. Look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Look at some of the men that had encounters with God in the Bible. Think back to Isaiah. When he had an encounter with God, he said, woe is me. Other men have encounter with God, they say, woe is me. I've seen God face to face, and now I'm going to die. You see, some men have seen God face to face. You know what happens? We do. We do look at ourselves. You know why? God is light. There is no darkness in God. And so when we approach God, what happens? The light begins filtering in upon our filthy soul. And of course, sometimes when you begin to go to prayer and you begin to talk to God, you don't feel good. Because all of a sudden, the dirt begins to show. All of a sudden, the things that you had resolved to take care of, that you didn't take care of, begin to surface themselves. You know, I thank God for confession. If you haven't memorized 1 John 1:9, you ought to memorize that. Memorize it and live it. Not just memorize it, but live it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yeah, there's some times when I do go to God and I feel terrible because I'm praying, because I know that in myself there's something in there that doesn't please God and I've got to get it right. And so I've got to confess that sin to God. And believe me, it's not always easy to admit that you're wrong. It's not always easy to admit. We are so prone to want to justify ourselves. We are so prone to want to make ourselves look better than what we are. And we can do it before each other, but we can't do it before God. The Bible says His eyes burn as a flame of fire. His Word is able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And He knows all of our secrets. He knows everything. He knows not only the thoughts, but He knows why we thought them. And yet He tells us to come. He tells us to bring our old, tattered garments to Him, and He'll give us righteous garments white as snow. He tells us to take all of our cares and all of our burdens and cast them upon Him. That's what He's there for. Don't ever for a minute let your sin keep you from going to God. He said, well, I started to pray, but I felt uncomfortable. And you know, a lot of people, when they get around God's Word, they begin to feel uncomfortable too. It ought to teach us something. Whenever we get to feeling convicted and uncomfortable, it's time for us to change. Because God won't. He's not going to adjust His program. He's not going to change to accommodate a single soul. We will. Men will in church. They'll change the whole church program in order to get more people in. God won't change His program once. He causes us to change. But men love darkness rather than light. We got into a program at one of the schools, and it's supposedly for, you know, parents of disabled children, kind of help us to get together and share resources and ideas and different things. And they had the bright idea to get this government organization in there to kind of help us out and give us a hand. And the first night, the lady appears. She says, "Yeah, we're going to pay for this all. Don't worry about it." And she says, "By the way," she says, "you guys are the greatest risks for drug and alcohol abuse in this community." And I was a pastor, of course. There was another one there. He's a very strong Christian. And there was a group of Christians there that even came here once, and they were Christians. And we're all looking at her like, she's going to save us, you know? And she is going to save us from this dreadful problem of drug and alcohol abuse. And so I said, okay, I'll give her the benefit of the doubt. We went the second time, and she presented her curriculum. Some of the most ungodly stuff I've ever heard of in my life. Saying that in order for your kids not to be promiscuous when they're older, you ought to make them feel comfortable with being without their clothes on. And so you ought to make it in the house to where it's just a natural thing. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, garbage, garbage, garbage. That may have worked for Adam and Eve, but that was before they got sin nature. There ain't a person without sin. Man, it's just no good. And I kept reading on and further, and it says, and because this group is so high risk to child abuse and everything, you shouldn't spank your kids and teach them violence and everything. I'll tell you what was going on, is some lady did not like what the Bible had to say, and they've even included us group of people. They had seven scenarios of seven bad parents that you don't want to become. Me and Judy fit right into the group of, what was it? The Good Book Says group. The Good Book Says. The Good Book Says spoil the rod and spare the rod and spoil the child. So they went into this big, long diatribe about how, you know, you spare the rod and you spoil the child, and that's not really in the Bible, and that's not really what it says. Rod doesn't really mean rod. It means just authority figure or something like that. And I mean, I'm just reading through this guy. I can't believe that this PhD is explaining the Bible to me and expecting me to swallow all this. And then I was supposed to have signed a paper saying that during the course of this support group, I would not lay a hand on my child for corrective purposes, you know, or something like that, for corporal punishment. That's what it said. And I mean, my blood is boiling inside me. Judy's telling Brian, shut up, sit down, you know. She said, "These are nice people," because she didn't want to embarrass some of the other people. She said, "Please, let's take care of this in a different manner." And I am. I'm writing a letter. And you can bet that that verse, "If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die," you know. Beating children is biblical. So when Child Protective Services comes and takes my children, pray for me. Actually, you better pray that I write the letter right. But what motivates that? Men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. They will go all the way around the block to get away from truth. And then try to establish some other truth, and it's absolutely garbage. And you know, we can't take part in it, of course, and we may have to just pull out like we did again and maybe start our own group all over again. And I don't know, maybe one day we'll learn how to do it right, but it's just absolute garbage. Number one, God didn't ordain the state to tell me how to be a parent. He ordained the Word of God to tell me how to be a parent. Men love darkness rather than light. So, of course, some men are going to say, "What profit is it that we should pray to Him? Why should I go to God and pray for wisdom? I've already got my own wisdom. I already know what's going to work. I've got this program and I've got this PhD that says this." You listen, I'll take God's wisdom over everything. Because there was a time in my life that I did live without God. And one day when I was 21, I called on His name. I prayed to Him. And His great ear, that eternal ear, reached down and listened to my prayer of confession and repentance. And God saved me on that day. And He's been listening to me ever since. And there were times when I asked God, I said, "God, I need wisdom. I want to know how to be a good husband. I want to know how to raise kids. I want to know what I can do to be a blessing to the church." And God answered my prayer. You don't pray to Him. You don't seek His face. and you forfeit all of the wisdom that God has for you. You just forfeit it. And that's what the group that wrote this particular curriculum did. They decided that they weren't going to pray to God and seek God's face for wisdom, and they forfeited all His wisdom. Do you need the wisdom of God today? Are you smart enough that you can handle everything on your own? Are you sure that you can make all of the right decisions? We need to pray. As elders, when we gather together to make decisions for the church, we've got to pray. We have to pray. I mean, we got to pray. Sometimes we'll look and we'll discuss the situation and we can't make a decision. We have to say, okay, let's pick it up at the meeting again next week and let's just pray during the week and see what God shows us. You know, that's all that we can do sometimes. We need His wisdom. We've got to pray. So don't be discouraged if you go to God and you get convicted. Whatever it is that He convicts you of, just take care of it. Change it. Make it different. Make it like Him. What profit is it that we should pray to Him? Well, if you look at James in chapter 4 and verse 3, some people have thought that God was the candy man. He was the Santa Claus. So they got discouraged when they prayed to Him because the money in the Cadillacs didn't come in when they asked Him for them. From whence come, in James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. God is not a Santa Claus. God is not a being who is up there, who is the receivables department. He's not the one who takes all the orders. And He takes all these orders and He says, okay, so-and-so asked for this, I better give it to so-and-so asked for this, and I better give it to him. So-and-so asked for this, and I better give it to him. You need to read again what Paul did. Paul prayed 3 times that God would take this thorn of the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was buffeting him. He called on the Lord 3 times and he asked the Lord to take it away. And you know what God said? God said no. And at that point right there, some Christians get discouraged and they say, God didn't answer my prayer. I know one brother who prayed and prayed and asked God to help him get out of debt, and he didn't get out of debt right away. And he's not even serving God. He got mad. He got discouraged. He got hurt. He got offended because God didn't get him out of debt. That's the wrong attitude. Of course, if you go to God in an attitude like that, you're going to be just like everybody else. Yeah, there's no profit if I pray to God. I prayed last week and God didn't answer my prayer. But you know, Paul prayed and he asked God to take away that thorn of the flesh. And God instead said, my grace is sufficient for you. God gave him something better. Instead of what he asked for, God gave him something better for his own soul. Listen, are you mad at God today because He didn't answer your prayer the way you thought He ought to answer it? Are you upset? Maybe it's because that when you were praying, you weren't thinking about anybody else. You weren't thinking about your family. You weren't thinking about the church. You weren't thinking about the lost world. You were only thinking about yourself. How this is just going to affect me. All I want is what I want. You know, that is a dangerous attitude, but it's one that we've got in our society today. Me first. Taking care of old number one. Well, there's a lot of people in this world that are taking care of old number one, and they're bitter, and they're miserable, and they're deceitful, and they're conniving, and they don't have a happy life because they put themselves first. You know, the greatest things in the world is to put somebody else before you. That is a tremendous blessing, to put somebody else before you. You know, I've learned as a Christian that if God doesn't give me what I ask for, that since He is all wise, there is a reason for it. And what took me longer to learn was when I had to learn that I don't have to know what the reason is. I learned the first one pretty quick. Okay, God doesn't always say yes. But the second one was a little harder to bear. I thought that I deserved an explanation of all of God's ways. He did this to me, now He's bound to explain it to me. The only thing is, God isn't. He's not bound to explain it. In fact, in the very book that we find this thing in, Job did not get an explanation. I wonder if in this life Job ever got an explanation of what happened to him. Now, in heaven, of course, now he's got access to the Word of God and he can read his own book and he can find out, wow, that's what God did. But back then, he may have gone to his grave, never once knowing why God did that. But one thing, he never accused God. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you discouraged today? You don't think that there's any profit in prayer. You prayed, and you prayed hard. I knew a friend of mine almost lost his faith because he prayed so hard for a girl. The only problem was the girl he was praying for didn't like him. But he wanted that girl, and he prayed for that girl, and he prayed for that girl, and he prayed for that girl. Well, I think God gave him a better girl. When I look at it, you know, God gave him something better. But see, we don't have the wisdom to always know what's best for us. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. We'll wrap it up with this point here. Zechariah chapter 3. Don't worry if you haven't found it. I'm still getting to it myself. I might have taken it out of this Bible. No, it's there. Zechariah chapter 3. I would tell you it's right after Haggai, but some of that wouldn't help some of you anyway. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, you would think that if somebody's in the presence of the angel of the Lord, that that's the best place in the world to be. Back in the book of Job, it said when the angels of God presented themselves before, when the sons of men presented themselves before God, the devils were there also. Do you know right now that demons have access to God, that they can go and accuse God, that Satan himself is called an accuser of the brethren? That he can go into the presence of God. You go into the presence of God, he goes into the presence of God. And right here, Joshua was standing before the high priest and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And that's happened to me more times than I can know. I am wide awake. There is nothing wrong with my body. I have 20 minutes that I don't have anything to do. I decide I am going to pray. So I bow my head and 20 minutes later, well, that was a nice nap, you know. I just dozed right off to sleep. Now, none of you have ever fallen asleep while you were praying, right? Well, I've done it so many times. You know, I did an experiment one time. I did an experiment where I opened up a National Geographic. I was trying to read a certain number of chapters a day. I was reading a National Geographic, and I read through, and I mean, just fascinating. I'm reading about Aborigines and about amoebas and whales and all that kind of stuff. And before I knew it, I had been almost an hour and a half in that National Geographic. So I put it down, and I picked up the Bible again, and in 5 minutes I was sleepy. You ever figure out that the devil doesn't want you to do religious things? He doesn't want you to do spiritual things. So you don't pray for a whole week because you got down on your face and you started crying out to God and the most wicked and vile and depraved thought came into your mind right in the middle of you talking to God. And it spooked you. Do you understand that when you pray to God, that somebody is there to resist you? You figure out that there is a spiritual being in this world that somehow does not want you to pray. That he'll do everything in his power. If he can make you sleepy, he'll do it. If he can distract your mind with wicked and depraved thoughts, he'll do it. If he can get you to be thinking about 1,000 other things, he'll do it. If he can put so many things into your schedule for you that you can't even breathe or move. I don't know how many times we've been out visiting and I've gotten ready to bow my head and pray with somebody and the phone rings. And it's a cousin from California who you haven't seen in 10 years. I was on a doorstep once, and I was going to pray with this guy, and he was crying, and he wanted to pray, and he was going to ask God to forgive his sins and save his soul, and all of a sudden, out in the street, this little punk kid and a little Enduro started doing donuts right in the middle of the cul-de-sac, you know, just over and over. We couldn't hear him think. We got there, we ran him off, he's fine. And all of a sudden, this huge C5 galaxy was over by Kelly. He came over real low. And you know how slow those things fly? I mean, they just hang there in the air. And we couldn't hear each other talk. And then after that, the phone rang. And then his wife came home and she was mad. We never did get to pray. I figured out then, there is an adversary. He does not want sinners to pray. There were the people back in that day. They didn't want people to cry out to the Lord. They told them to hold their peace. The most dangerous thing in the world for the devil is a Christian that knows how to pray to God. Those disciples were beaten. They stripped off their clothes, and right before all their friends and neighbors and family and the people they grew up with, they beat them for no reason. You don't think that's embarrassing? That must have been embarrassing and humiliating for them. But they counted it, they rejoiced and counted it worthy that they were allowed to suffer shame for his name. And they went and they got together and they prayed. And they said, Lord, give us boldness. They didn't say, Lord, take the persecution away. They didn't say, Lord, kill the ones that beat us. They said, Lord, give us boldness. And the place where they prayed was shaken together and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer and the devil was defeated because people heard them preach and called in the Lord and got saved. What would happen to this church right here if there was a Christian who, despite his distractions, who despite all of the things that go into discouraging a man of prayer, decided that they were gonna pray and decided, I will pray. What could happen to this place if God decided to answer prayer here and there and there? It took it a campaign to God. Lord, heal this marriage here. Lord, raise this one up here. Lord, save this soul over here. Lord, make me a better Christian. And at the same time, giving praise and thanksgiving to God every chance that we get. You can have a nice house and not pray. We learned that in Job. You can have healthy kids without ever praying. You can have a good job and a successful business and never once pray to God. We learned here that you can have everything and even an easy death slipping off into eternity and never once pray. But there are some things that you can't get except by praying. You won't get the power of the Spirit of God except by prayer. You won't get victory over temptation and sin except by prayer. This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You won't get to live godly without prayer. You won't raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without prayer. You won't influence your wife or your husband to be saved without prayer. We couldn't love each other like we ought to love each other without a tremendous amount of prayer. Can't give good attitude. Can't be positive in this life with all the dirt and junk and filth going on if we're not praying, men and women. What profit is there that we should pray to Him? For the man in the world may be nothing. But for us who know the living God and His power, everything in the world hangs on whether or not we pray to God. And that's it. That's the whole message. There is profit in prayer. Would you pray? Would you decide that you're going to live a life of prayer? It's my resolve. It's what I want to be. I know everything comes from the hand of God. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, even now I know I'm facing the temptation that other people are listening to me pray, and yet, Lord, I understand that everything I have comes from You. Lord, if I'm going to be blessed spiritually and have any kind of power and revival and strengthening at all, it's going to be from You. And Lord, forgive me for having the same attitude and the same spirit as these wicked men in the Bible. Lord, forgive me for just not seeing the necessity of prayer. Lord, I ask You now that You would clean my heart and change me and help me to be more dependent on You than I have ever been before. Help in each and every one of us, Lord. Get the spiritual things that we ask for because of prayer. Lord, overcome us and make us men and women of prayer. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. God has touched your heart to pray. This altar's open. You're welcome just to come and do what God has called you to do as we sing number 249. You know, I've been mainly speaking to Christians here today, but there's one thing I know about reading God's Word is that a sinner does not get saved except by prayer. You got to call upon His name. You got to ask Him to save you. If you're not saved here today, it's because you have not repented of your sins and asked Jesus to save you. Most beautiful things about the gospel is that right now, wherever you are, whatever condition you're in, you can go to God and get the forgiveness of sins, and He will fulfill His promise and He will save you if you will ask Him. The question is will you ask Him? Will you ask Him to save you? He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're lost here today, it's my prayer that today would be the day that you called on the Lord and you asked Him to save you. As we sing another verse at 249, if God's convicted your heart, the altar's open. Lord, we sure thank You for allowing us to meet here today around Your Word and in freedom without any persecution. Lord, for the wealth and all of the prosperity You've given us in this country and the blessings, we thank You for them. Lord, we ask, Lord, that You would just help us to constantly be a blessing and a thanksgiving to You. Lord, help us to live as Christians that know where everything comes from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.